Jai. So today's verse is from the fifth canto, 8th chapter, 29th verse. But it's a little bit of a jump from where you were yesterday. So yesterday you were hearing from Lord Rishabhdev his instructions to his sons. How many sons did Lord Rishabhdev have? 100 sons. And who was the eldest son? Bharat. So today we'll hear a little bit more about Bharat. Bharat Maharaj was the eldest son of the many sons of Lord Rishabhdev. And he had an interesting journey in his spiritual life. He inherited the position of king of the earth after his father left his body, left his position. And he executed his duties very faithfully, according to religious principles, according to the proper rules of governance, took care of his citizens. It was a very opulent position. And even at a very young age, he decided to renounce everything. So we can say that very quickly. Oh, and at a young age, he renounced his kingdom and his family and went off to the forest to search after spiritual life. But what does that really mean? That means that he got such a great taste and that he realized the importance of his spiritual pursuit so much that even he had such an opulent position, and perhaps in this room, none of us are aspiring to rule over the whole world or have such a great, you know, opulent life. But at the same time, we have our little ideas, you know, and we really would like it if people would listen to us when we spoke, and we really, you know, and if people would realize that we had something important to say and we were worthy to follow. You know, we have our personal sense of prestige and everything. Bharat Maharaj had all of that plus more than we could imagine and left it all because he realized that that position wasn't permanent. It wasn't the real taste. He actually got more of a taste from pursuing his spiritual life than pursuing his material life. So we say these things sometimes very quickly, but we need to actually be thoughtful what it means. That the potentiality, although we all are experiencing some pleasure from executing these little austerities in pursuing our spiritual life, we're experiencing some pleasure, or none of you would stay here. Still, the potential for that pleasure is so great. That's so great. Although that, in and of itself, shouldn't be our motivating factor. It's a byproduct. It comes as a byproduct. But still, it's there. So Bharat Maharaj left it all, went to perform austerities in a solitary place in the forest, as they did in those days. And these days, one can't even find a solitary place in a forest. And one can barely find the forest. And if they did find the forest and they did go to live there, they'd be booted out for being a homeless vagrant. Anyway, aside from that contrast, he was there and actually had become so elevated. He actually made genuine progress, that genuinely his heart had become cleansed to a point where he was actually experiencing what's called prema ankur, the beginning sprouts of prema. He was actually elevated to the state of bhava, which is a very high spiritual position, the beginning stages of pure love of God. And oftentimes he would become stunned in his daily execution of his spiritual life. He'd become stunned in ecstasy, remembering the Lord and serving. But he had the one time there occurred near his ashram, his little sacred place in the forest, a pregnant deer had come to take some water from the river nearby, and he was observing it, you know, just glancing. And at that same time that the deer was drinking the water, all of a sudden in the depths of the jungle, or actually it wasn't so far away, it was quite close, a lion roared. And so the deers are very frightful little animals, and the deer got startled. so much so that she jumped across the river. And as she jumped over the river to try to find some shelter in the forest, free from the roar of the lion, she aborted her baby. And the little deer, the little fawn, dropped into the water as she was jumping, because, as they say, pregnant women can't take these great shocks. So the little deer, the little baby deer, was floating down right by the ashram of Bharat Maharaj. And he, as a kind soul, just a kind gesture, picked up the little deer and took it and tried to revive it and take care of it. But just that activity, not just that activity, but it's not that he just picked it up. He could have just picked it up and, you know, brought him to the shore and continued on. He tried to continue on, but his mind got totally distracted. Just that simple little thing. Mind got totally distracted by that activity and became totally engrossed in caring for the deer. The sweet little thing, he had little spots. He was so cute, and he was very appreciative that the man saved him. He was very appreciative. He would lick him. The only thing is that he would lick him sometimes while he was trying to do his meditating. Oh, you know, it really distracted him. And so he became totally engrossed. He became totally engrossed in caring for the deer. And the deer just lived his little deer life like a deer would, and sometimes ate near the ashram, and sometimes he wandered off into the forest. One day he wandered off into the forest, and Bharat Maharaj became so frantic. Where's my little deer? What's happened? Did the lion get him? Did the tiger get him? Did the leopard? Did the this? Did the that? You know, that he went out to search after the deer. It was nighttime. The deer hadn't come home for his prasadam. And so he goes in search for the deer. As he's searching for the deer, he happens to fall into something, an abyss or something, and dies. But what's he thinking of? He's thinking of the deer. He's thinking of the deer. So, as we've heard from our Bhagavad Gita, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam, whatever one's thinking of at the time of death, that state he'll attain in the next body, he'll attain that state of consciousness. So, so important. Because the time of death is such a frightful, painful experience that the living entity tries to take shelter in something that's giving them pleasure during their life. Their state right then might be frightful and painful and this and that. Oh, let me take shelter of what's given us pleasure. So that's why we'll read when we get to our little purport that it's so important to try to utilize our time properly and develop and cultivate a genuine taste for spiritual activities, for spiritual advancement. So that at the time of death, when we are I'll tell you, in case you didn't know this, it always comes unexpectedly. Always. 100% of the time. Although we've seen everyone around us dying, parents died, sisters have died, friends have died, this one's died, that one's died. That one might have died unexpectedly, but we're thinking that's not going to happen to us. We're gonna get the notice, and we're gonna be really prepared, or maybe we won't get a notice, you know, who knows, you know, somehow or other. Just very hard to make that connection. It's always going to come unexpectedly. Even one can see, if one has the opportunity to even do hospice work. So hospice means that the person, whoever, under whatever circumstances, it's been ascertained that this person's not going to live more than 6 months. Then you can get into hospice care. If you're healthy, or there's a chance for your recovery, then you can't get into hospice. Hospice care means final 6 months of your life. So even then, people are thinking, well, maybe I can adjust this. Maybe I can live longer. Maybe I'll outlive, whatever. Even we get a notice, we think, this is the wrong address. It's not for, sorry. Anyway, not to get distracted by that. But anyway, so Bharat Maharaj, he was thinking of the deer at the time of death, and because of that, he attained the body of a deer. Amazing, amazing decline in position. King of the world, and aspirant, and spiritual aspirant, and yet, due to, and it wasn't offense, it wasn't a great this, just, it was just, he was thoughtless. He made a simple mistake of becoming too attracted to this deer. And so he attained the body of a deer. So, one might think, well, a lot, what good did all his spiritual practice do him then? Maybe this isn't worth it, all this endeavor, and, you know, Hari Bol, you know, it's not really, really worth it. Let me go out and enjoy while I can. But actually, it was worth it. It was worth it because Krishna also guarantees that whatever spiritual advancement one makes in this life, it's not lost. One will take it up in their next life. No matter, from whatever position, a little bit of advancement, then you'll start there. A lot of advancement, you'll start at that position. And even if under some unusual circumstances, one gets to a position of being degraded into a position, into a body, an animal body, still, it doesn't mean that there's no hope for spiritual progress. And we've seen, and you'll read again in the eighth canto the story of Gajendra, he was also a king who went to the forest and due to some circumstances was cursed, became an elephant. And there Srila Prabhupada says, I request all my disciples to learn some verses, learn some prayers, memorize some prayers in this life. So if by chance one is degraded to an animal life, they can still remember these prayers and offer them to the Lord in their next life. So Bharat Maharaj, he didn't remember, specifically it's not mentioned prayers in his circumstance, but he was given the benediction, Jati Smara, that he could remember his past life. Not all of us are blessed with that remembrance, Jati Smara, that you can remember your past life. It is a blessing, but it's also... and it could be like almost like a curse too. But he could remember his past life. He could remember, and this is where we're at now. This verse today is his remembrance of his past life and his repentance for being negligent on the path of spiritual life. And we can start from there, today's verse. For some strange reason, I don't want to chant the Sanskrit in unison today. You'll see it there. But because Sanskrit is purifying, I'll make my little attempt just to chant it anyway, because it's purifying sound vibration. It also has 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth line has the longest word in the universe. Aho kastam brastoham atmavatam anupatad yat vimukta samasta sangasya vivik Da punyaranya sharanyastat mavata atmani sarvesham. And you can pick out some words that you know here because there's quite a few familiar words. Atmanam bhagavati vasudeve tad anush shravana manana. Here's the longest word. Sankirtan aradananu smarana biyogena sunya shakala yamena kalena samaveshtam samaditam karshnyena manas tattu punar mama buddhasyaran mrigu shutam anu parishushrava. The translation is, in the body of a deer, Bharat Maharaj began to lament, "What misfortune! I have fallen from the path of the self-realized. I gave up my real sons, wife, and home to advance in spiritual life, and I took shelter in a solitary holy place in the forest. I became self-controlled and self-realized, and I engaged constantly in devotional service." hearing, thinking, chanting, worshiping, and remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva. I was successful in my attempt, so much so that my mind was always absorbed in devotional service. However, due to my personal foolishness, my mind again became attached, this time to a deer. Now I have attained the body of a deer and have fallen far from my devotional practices. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, due to his stringent execution of devotional service, Maharaj Bharat could remember the activities of his past life and how he was raised to the spiritual platform. Due to his foolishness, he became attached to an insignificant deer. Interesting. Insignificant deer. All of our attachments are insignificant, but this one was particularly insignificant. And thus fell down and had to accept the body of a deer. This is significant for every devotee. If we misuse our position and think that we are fully engaged in devotional service and can do whatever we like, we have to suffer like Bharat Maharaj and be condemned to accept the type of body that impairs our devotional service. Only the human form is able to execute devotional service. But if we voluntarily give this up for sense gratification, we certainly have to be punished. This punishment is not exactly like that endured by ordinary materialistic person. By the grace of the Supreme Lord, a devotee is punished in such a way that his eagerness to attain the lotus feet of Lord Vasudeva is increased. And that's a very, very key point in this story, that as mentioned in this previously, Bharat Maharaj, he had advanced to such a great state in his previous execution of devotion, of spiritual practices. Then, due to foolishness and inattentiveness, he became attached to a deer. Then, in the body of the deer, it might appear that all is lost. It might appear that way to a superficial observer, but a devotee can't be superficial in their observance of any circumstance. We have to become thoughtful and learn to see through the eyes of the scriptures. So the scriptures are explaining that the advancement one makes is permanent, that anyone who is trying to serve the Lord in any capacity, that the Lord gives him special protection. And as the point just that Prabhupada just made, it might appear that he's suffering just like an ordinary materialistic person is suffering, but it's a great difference. And Prabhupada gives the example of the cat. The cat can carry his kitten in his mouth when he's just a little baby kitten and he can't walk very good. Sometimes the mother carries him from one place to another, takes him by the scruff of his neck and brings him over to here or to there, whatever. So the cat's thinking, oh, my mother is taking care of me. Now the cat also takes other things in his mouth, like rats too. And he grabs the rat, and the rat is not thinking of the motherly affection of the cat. The rat is thinking, here is my death. And the cat is not thinking affectionately towards that rat. So it might appear the cat, he's doing the same thing. He's taking the rat, he's taking the cat, the kitten. But actually, it's a great difference. So comparatively speaking, so here, Maharaj Bharat had to be punished, but his punishment was a blessing. Was a blessing to what? Increase his eagerness to make advancement. And we'll see, not in this purport, but in the next purports, it explains, in the next verses explains that as a deer, Bharat Maharaj again left his dear mother. Haha. Sorry, his dear mother, and he went to, see, he didn't get it at first, right? I had to repeat it. Okay, so he left his dear mother, and he was born in some Kalungaha mountain, Kalanjara mountain area. He went to where he had previously executed his austerities in Pulastya Ashram. He went there as a deer. And he only ate around the ashram, he only ate the dry leaves that fell from the tree. And he would stay near the ashram. Why? Because he wanted to hear the sages chant their mantras and talk about the absolute truth. And he stayed in that associate. He gave up all his other dear associates and stayed by himself again just to, you know, keep in good association. And that's another point Prabhupada will make. Good association. And then again was elevated in his next life. It wasn't over then. Still he had to make further progress. And then he took the birth as Jadabharat. Jadabharat. And when I won't go there. I'll go there at the end, more or less. That's tomorrow. Oh, someone's going to do that one? Okay. Mum's the word. Make sure you tune in till tomorrow, okay? So we'll go on with our purport here. Okay, I'm just going to repeat this point. This punishment is not exactly like that endured by ordinary materialistic person. By the grace of the Supreme Lord, a devotee is punished in such a way that his eagerness to attain the lotus feet of Lord Vasudeva is increased. By his intense desire, he returns home in the next lifetime. Devotional service is very completely described here. Tad anushravana. Manana. So, shravana means remembering. Anushravana means constantly remembering. Manasa means engaging the mind. Sankirtan means chanting the glories. Aradhana means worshiping. Anusmarant abhiyogena must mean something about engaging in devotional service. Sorry. Absorption. Constant remembering and absorption in, filled with, all the time, devotional service. Thank you. So that's that long word. The constant hearing and chanting of the glories of the Lord is recommended in Bhagavad Gita. Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantaschas dridhavrata. Dridhavrata means we have to be very determined. We have to make a determined vow. Otherwise, have you noticed if you're not so determined or when you're less determined to engage in devotional service, how your day goes by, and you think, what did I do today? What did I do of significant importance to increase my devotional service today? The time just gets stolen away when you're not vigilant. You have to be vigilant, or else the time. Okay, here's the point Prabhupada makes. Those who have taken to Krishna consciousness should be very careful that not a single moment is wasted. And not a single moment is spent without chanting and remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his activities. So there was a great devotee, Chanaka Pandit. He was a diplomat. He was advisor to the king. Chanaka Pandit said that a moment that's been wasted can't be bought back with hundreds and thousands of gold coins. It's gone. You can't buy it back. It's gone, and what was the benefit you got from it? Nothing. In fact, you probably got something. A person probably could get entangled by the resultant activities that one... So that we... Time is so valuable, and the point also being made is the human form of life is so valuable. It's such a... Darwin, he gives his theory of evolution... of progression from, you know, insect life all the way up to the human form of life. Unfortunately, he misses one key element there. He's missing what is progressing in all of those species of life. It's the soul is progressing through different stages of consciousness till the human form of life. The Vedas explain 8,400,000 species of life. So to progress through all of those species, to get to this human form of life, if one again wastes the opportunity and doesn't inquire, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? You know, how to get out of this cycle? then again thrown down in that cycle. 8,400,000, even if they were just 1 year each. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. Even if they were just 1 year each life. And, you know, we know there's a balance there. Some of them are way long. Some trees are 5,000 years old. Or 1,000. Anyway, some are very long species of life. Some are long durations of life. Some are very short. But even if they were just 1 year each, 8 million years, you come to the human form of life. And if you're unfortunate enough to come to UF and just party, what a waste. Sorry. I just had to put that plug in there. Okay. All right. So, those are... By his own actions and by the actions of his devotees, so this H, capital H, by Krishna's, by his own actions and by the actions of his devotees, Krishna teaches us how to become cautious in devotional service. Through the medium of Jad Bharat, Krishna teaches us that we must be careful in the discharge of devotional service. If we want to keep our minds completely fixed without deviation, we must engage them in devotional service full time. As far as the members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness are concerned, they have sacrificed everything to push on this Krishna consciousness movement. Yet, they must take a lesson from the life of Bharat Maharaj to be very cautious and to see that not a single moment is wasted in frivolous talk. None of us do that, right? No, but that's not the only thing. Frivolous talk, sleep, or voracious eating. Heavy, huh? But here it is. Eating is not prohibited. But if we eat voraciously, we shall certainly sleep more than required. Sense gratification ensues, and we may be degraded to a lower life form. In that way, our spiritual progress may be checked, at least for the time being. The best course is to take the advice of Srila Rupa Goswami, avyartha kalatvam. We should see, that means not to waste any time. We should see that every moment of our life is utilized for the rendering of devotional service and nothing else. This is the secure position for one wanting to return home, back to Godhead. So this story of Bharat Maharaj is placed in the Srimad Bhagavatam for our edification, to learn how to be cautious in executing our devotional service. Just like Prahlad Maharaj, the story of Prahlad Maharaj. He's there, 5-year-old boy, and he's telling his little 5-year-old friends, come on, we have to engage in devotional service. And the friends are saying, oh, we'll do it later. We're only 5 years old. We can play now. We got plenty of time. Nobody ever dies when they're 5. We think, right? You know, we'll get plenty of time. And then we reach, and Prahlad's saying, no, you've got to do it now. So somehow or other, we've all come together, and we have the opportunity to do it now. Do devotional service now. Whatever our past might have been, it might not have been so devotionally inclined, and it might have. Depends. Whatever the past is, who knows what the future will be? But take advantage of the now, the opportunity that we have now to engage in devotional service with thoughtful attention and thoughtful endeavor, and we'll always be protected. Just like throughout the stories of the Bhagavatam, of the different... And how can one concentrate, Brahmatirtha? The different endeavors one makes for spiritual advancement, the progress one makes is never checked. But still, there can be many impediments in our past. It might be checked for some time. And as Prabhupada even says, if one is fortunate enough to execute devotional service sometimes in the holy places, if one commits an offense in the holy places, it's very precarious because one might have to take birth as an animal in the holy places, just like in Vrindavan. There's so many monkeys these days. And Prabhupada, so to a Westerner, I have to admit I fall in this category. To a Westerner, I think, oh man, one life, that's not so bad, you know? For me, you know, to make my little progress from where I've been to where I want to go, there's like more than just one life there. But Prabhupada says, don't be foolish. It's so much suffering in that life. He said, don't be foolish. Just take to the process of Krishna consciousness now and execute it to your sincerest ability. And so much benefit will be there. Yeah, I was going to ask if you had some questions. Mr. Ankush, do we have the microphone? Did you give up on the microphone thing? Here.
Very simple question. How to be Krishna conscious all the time? Like the Prabhupada says.
Okay, very simple question, he says. How to be Krishna conscious all the time? So, what's your answer to his very simple question?
Serve devotees all the time.
Okay, any other suggestions? Constantly chant Hare Krishna. Okay.
I think that is the definition of sadhana bhakti. And also Krishna explains in 12th chapter that it means to engage our senses in a regulated manner, with the intention that eventually we can always remember Krishna. We can attain pure devotional service.
Devotional service in practice.
Yes, in practice. So in the 12th chapter, Krishna says in the first verse that, in the fifth verse that, one should always remember me. If you can't do that, at least do it, practice. Eventually you will attain this stage, or attain the desire.
So to actually always remember Krishna is not an easy thing. And this stage of our life, like you said, you have so many responsibilities, this, that. And even if we say, okay, today I'm going to always remember Krishna. And in 2 seconds, boink, we're out the door. You know, the mind's out the door. We might be here still dressed up with our little this and that, but our mind might be in some other planetary sphere. So, but we practice. We practice and we engage. And then there's a few other things that are very important. Okay. There's a few other practices that are very important. I'm leaving it open for you. Hearing and chanting is very important. Studying scripture is very important. Worshipping the deity form is very important. There's another thing. Residing in the holy place is also very important. Association is very important. Association is very important. So we have to try to mold our lives that we can associate with spiritually inclined personalities. And that way, it definitely boosts our own endeavor. Association is very important, and actually the Acharyas, commenting on the story of Jadbhart, they point out that because Jadbhart went off by himself, without the taking shelter of a spiritual master, he had this difficulty. Because if he was a little more closely associated with some other sages, perhaps they could say, my dear Bharat Maharaj, you are spending a little too much time and endeavor with this deer. A little bit of friendly poking, and he might have been able to realize, oh, I'm going a little bit off. A little bit of a deviation in the beginning isn't so much, is it? But when you're over there, my gosh, the train's been derailed off his tracks. So association is very important. So try to keep the mold our lives in such a way that we can always associate. Did you have a question? Okay, association. Thanks. Are there any other comments, questions, or oh my God, it's too scary. Okay, sorry, we'll go here.
I just had a comment on Ankush's point of you have to work and how can you think of Krishna all day. I just heard a lecture by Giri Maharaj Maharaj, and he was saying there's so many things you have to do in a day just because you're in this world. You have to eat, you have to shower, you have to go to work. You can't go to work and just talk about Krishna to all your co-workers. But he was saying none of these things necessarily are separate from your devotional service. They're things that have to be done, and you do them consciously in a good way. And you can see them as your devotional service. They're not separate. It's like... Well, if you're trying to do everything in a way that pleases Krishna, you know, not making such a separation. When I'm chanting, I'm doing devotional service, but when I'm working, I'm not. It's like you can see it all as devotional service. It's all for Krishna. You're living your life for Krishna. And it doesn't have to be... In other words, you're in this world and you're going to have to do a lot of different things besides just your chanting, you know. But he was making the point that they don't actually have to be... They're not taking you off the platform, devotional service.
Thanks. Brahma Tirtha, and we'll come back to Dipti.
It's very easy to be chanting Hare Krishna and not thinking of Krishna. Very, you know, it's very easy to be reading Shastra and not thinking of Krishna. So, yet Arjuna, of course, a little exception because he's just kind of look in front of him. He would naturally be Krishna conscious on the battlefield because Krishna happened to be standing there. But his mood wasn't either chanting, it was neither chanting nor reading Shastra at the moment. In fact, he proposed to Krishna, why don't I go off in the woods and, you know, chant and read Shastra or something like that. Krishna wasn't exactly in favor of that. So part of the formula, the key formula, I think Nanda was so correct in good association, because the good people who are not chanting Hare Krishna necessarily, but are thinking of Krishna, are Krishna conscious, that good association, I find myself, always inspires me, just associating with people who are chanting Hare Krishna. That doesn't mean, you know, sometimes I'll go to a temple in the morning, someone's pacing the floor, Hare Krishna, you know. That doesn't necessarily help me think of Krishna more. It might help them, but not me. But if I'm with someone who's actually profoundly Krishna conscious, it helps me a lot. In fact, that's my only saving grace, that I really try to associate with people like that. There's a piece of it that says you'll have to be properly situated in your own varnashram situation. That helps make you very Krishna conscious. That's sort of where religious principles and dharma enter the scene. So if you're wrongly situated, it's going to be very hard to be Krishna conscious. And if you're rightly situated, then naturally you have some family, some job, you're a monk, and you don't have a family, you don't have a job, whatever it is. If you're rightly situated according to your nature, it's a lot easier to be Krishna conscious. So there's a... two tracks this train has to go down.
Dipti? I have a question. How can we show compassion without being attached?
Attached.
You said it perfectly, it just didn't register. How can we show compassion without being attached? Well, that's what we have to do. The living entity has free will. All the living entities have free will. So just like Srila Prabhupada, he spoke and distributed Krishna consciousness through his speaking, through distributing prasadam, this and that, and some people took to it and some didn't. So we kind of have to focus, remember who we are, what their free choice, their choice is. Of course, depending on the situation, like for example, for a parent to give, you know, attempt to create a God-conscious atmosphere in their children. They do it and do it and do it and do it, and the child might take to it and it might not. So sometimes you learn the hard way, too, that you just have to be detached. Does anyone else have any suggestions on that?
Krishna says in Gita, yad kroshidas nashi yad jhujadas, yad, that whatever you do, whatever you give charity, whatever, should you do it on behalf of me. So we are not the doers, we are doing it on behalf of Krishna. If we remember that, then we will not be attached. That I am helping somebody, I am just being an instrument. But I have a side comment on, there are two kinds of devotional service, one is direct and one is imposed. So like taking bath is not a devotional service. But if we take bath to come to Mangalarti, then it becomes a devotional service. Similarly, going to office may not be a devotional service, but we, as Mataji was saying, that if we live our life with a desire to serve Krishna, then everything becomes devotional service.
That was your point, nicely made. That, and don't see it as separate. Okay, now you just told me what your name is. All I can remember was the Priya part. What's your name?
Gopi Janavalba Priya. Yesterday I had a similar question from Deepthi, and a nice devotee told me that in chapter 2 of the Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning, Arjuna speaks about how Arjuna is weak-hearted. And this devotee told me about an example of how once there was an animal dying, and to have to feel sorrow for that body, to be like, oh, it's so sad, this person's dying, you know, and to suffer and cry because of that, that's actually in the mode of ignorance. And instead, we should just feed him a little bit of prasadam, and that's the proper attachment to have, because to have attachment to the soul is actually more appropriate than to have attachment to the body. That's where there's a difference between material compassion and spiritual compassion.
Questions? We're talking a lot today in class about animals having a soul. How is it that we are to understand that actually, we assume that human beings have souls. How are we also to understand that animals also have souls? Good question.
No, I was going to do an exercise similar to that, but thanks for bringing it up. So good point. We're talking about animals have souls. We just say it really fast, huh? How do we know that animals have souls? What's your answer, folks? Sagar?
Symptom that there's a soul in a body is that it has the that entity, it has consciousness that it can feel, a deer had a, even the deer had a loving reciprocation with Bharat Maharaj, so he was conscious of all these things and he was grateful to Maharaj to save him. So consciousness is the key.
It's spread. Bhagavad Gita explains that the consciousness is spread throughout the body. It's a symptom of the soul being present. Any other points to help us understand how?
Yeah, I wanted to say something similar to that. And so like with animals, they have to gather food. They have to take care of their puppies or whatever. They have to do certain things. So, like a table can't, actually tables have souls, but you know, they have a consciousness, a higher consciousness, you know, but I mean, you could also say that the table has a soul too, because they do, don't they? I thought there are souls in every atom.
Conscious soul.
So, okay.
So what are those? That's true, but hold on. Let's go back to this one question before we get diverted to that one. So what are the Yamaraj started to explain some of the other characteristics that we can see that are similar between animal activities and human activities. What were some of them? He talked about eating. Gopal?
Well, with animals, we eat, sleep, mate, and defend.
Yeah.
And animals also bleed and feel pain. And there's been some evidence that plant life also feels pain. So there's so many similarities. How can we say we have a soul and they don't? Also it says in the Bhagavad Gita that life is a symptom of consciousness, and consciousness is a symptom of the soul. So all living things have souls, because what's the catalyst? What's the difference between a living body and a dead body is the presence of the soul.
I was reading Prabhupada saying that we see anything that moves, a motor car, so we think that there may be some person inside who is moving that. So when we see the body which is moving, so there must be a soul inside which is moving the body. Mm-hmm. So we can understand that with that there is some soul inside the body that is moving. Because when it becomes dead, it does not move anymore.
But you can have a car, and it can sit there for 100 years. But until the person gets in the car and moves the car, it's never going to move. Or an airplane, you know, you have the machine. But unless it's moved by the person who has the soul, then the machine's never going to move.
We also go through like the four changes of birth, old age, disease, and death. I mean, so everything that has a soul is, you know, is born, it grows, it has some byproduct, and at a certain point it dwindles, and then eventually it dies.
I have a point from what Pramathita Prabhu said. Can I say that about thinking of Krishna? So I had a unique experience with a Christian friend of mine, and she invited me to a program of hers. It's called, the student group is called InterVarsity. And so I said, okay, I should respect her invitation, and I went there. So what they were discussing a pastime from the Old Testament about Jonah or something. And the thing was, the speaker was very conscious of the essence. He was very intelligent. And he was telling about, you know, that how we should spread love of God. I was like, yes, that's what we studied the Bhag, like, you know, do here. And like, so many nice instructions which he was giving out from this Old Testament pastime. And like, and it was totally in lines with Krishna consciousness, totally. Like, I mean, and this pastime and this especially because this man was very intelligent, presenting nicely. So it's like that was helping me to think of Krishna, even though I was not in association of devotees, and you know, like chanting or like something. But the thing is, like, also like there's a Bhagavatam verse, I remember, like, you should take nectar from the poison, you know, and so on and so forth. So, well, it's not, it wasn't the poison, I'm just saying. Yeah.
Glad you caught that. Yeah, interesting. We often talk about how we're not a sectarian movement, but we do cultivate sectarianism in our minds a lot.
A lot more in our minds. The animal is an interesting example given. If you take a one-year-old child, they have considerably less consciousness externally by symptoms than a one-year-old dog. Of course, they say a dog's life 1 year is 7 years, something like that. So an American is highly offended when they hear that the Chinese will eat dogs, which is a delicacy on the Chinese New Year, and the British, when they were ruling Hong Kong, would have to hide their dogs at the Chinese time of the Chinese New Year, otherwise they'd become a hot dog. And but the idea that an animal, that if we make an objective comparison between a one-year-old dog and a one-year-old child, we'll find the dog has much more intelligence, much higher consciousness and awareness of things. So I would contend the dog has a soul, but the child doesn't yet, if we're going to use that argument. And if we're not, and if we want to use the argument of potential, well, this child potentially, but some children end up for their whole life having the intelligence of a one-year-old.